As we prepare to hear God's word, let us go first to God in prayer. Gracious God, we do come just as we are. We come knowing that you meet us just as we are. And so as we come to you, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would speak the word we need to hear this day, and that you would empower us by your Spirit to go forth in obedience and faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Genesis, a scene from the story of Jacob. As we said last week, the name Jacob means deceiver. In our text today, Jacob gets a new name. Is it better or worse than his old name? Listen for God's word. The same night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And then he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. In the New Testament, we turn to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, where Paul doesn't necessarily get a new name, but a new thing that identifies him. He calls it a thorn in his flesh. Scholars don't know if this thorn was a physical ailment, the emotional pain of others' criticism, or some chronic spiritual temptation. Whatever it was, Paul says it tormented him and it changed him. Listen again for God's word from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. "Therefore, to keep me from being too elated," other translations say puffed up, "a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness.' So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as some of you have noticed, the past few months I've had these weird, colorful stripes on my calf, and I am very excited to report that my doctor finally got Carolina blue back in stock, because if you have to wear colorful stripes on your leg during football season, it may as well be your team colors, right? And you Georgia fans, don't worry, someone at the 8:30 service has always already promised me red and black for next week. But this all started back in March when I ran the Publix Marathon. I had a great run. I got my personal best time. Woohoo! I also did something else for the first time. They say if you don't end up at the medical tent at the end of a race, you didn't try hard enough. Apparently, this time I tried hard enough. When you cross the finish line and suddenly you can't put any weight on your right leg, and the medical team rushes towards you, and then the race photo paparazzi also rush towards you, because that's the finisher photo everyone wants, collapsing into the wheelchair in a medical tent. That was my first clue that something wasn't right. My second clue came when a few weeks after finishing a marathon, 26.2 miles, I could barely finish a 5K, 3.1 miles. And I decided, well, maybe it's time I call a doctor. My doctor diagnosed me with a compressed sciatic nerve and a weak glute muscle. The way he explained it to me is the weak glute is causing my calf to overwork to make up for the glute muscle's laziness. And when the calf got cranky because it was pulling more than its share, that made my ankle joint stiffen, which then made my hip joint more aggravated. And the bottom line basically is there is a massive family feud going on in my right leg. And so began 5 months of physical therapy. It's been pretty humbling. There's, of course, the humbling piece of having this tape on my leg, because they can't make flesh tone or neutral colors. This tape always has to be bright blue or bright pink to remind me and everyone else that I have an injury. Of course, it's also been quite the conversation starter. I've had to explain many times, no, this is not a tattoo, and no, this is most definitely not a fashion statement. The more humbling part is going back to the basics and doing remedial work to recover. Just when I was beginning to feel like I was learning how to run again, my doctor confirmed that. He said, I'm referring you to a running form specialist to teach you how to run again. A little indignant, I thought, what do you mean I don't know how to run? I've done 6 marathons. I know how to run. Okay, just because sometimes after those marathons I can't walk, that doesn't mean I don't know what I'm doing. My doctor said, you have some weaknesses, and you've been compensating for them for so long that you don't know how to stop compensating and start living with them. How many of us have some weaknesses for which we've been compensating for so long that we don't know how to stop compensating and start living with our weaknesses? We're talking today about living in brokenness and vulnerability. I doubt any of us who read the sermon title thought, woo-hoo, brokenness and vulnerability. Now, here's a fun topic. It may not be fun. It definitely isn't easy, but it is the key to the Christian life and really the key to being able to experience freedom in life. In order to learn to live in brokenness and vulnerability, we have first to develop a theology of weakness. That may sound odd, since Scripture teaches us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is now in us. And yet Scripture teaches us something else. How did Jesus demonstrate that strength and power? On a cross. Through brokenness and vulnerability. From its very beginning, Scripture teaches us about the importance of developing a theology of weakness. The past 2 weeks, we've referred back to Adam and Eve and how after they ate the forbidden fruit, they made clothes for themselves and hid from God. Like a loving parent, God came looking for them. And like a loving parent, God told them the consequences for the choice they made. God said there would now be thorns and thistles. Not just physical ones in the brush and fields, but emotional and spiritual ones as well. God said work would not be easy. It would require sweat and effort. Relationships, they would be subject to jealousy, inequality, loneliness, and more. The good news is these thorns and thistles were never meant to be the end of the story. With this announcement about the thorns and thistles, the consequences of the fall that we'd experienced, so began God's quest to woo us and draw us back into right relationship with Him. The problem is when you and I encounter thorns and thistles in our lives, rather than letting them be a reminder of our need for Christ, we often instead choose to flee, fight, or hide. Some of us flee. We flee by burying ourselves in some addictive or obsessive behavior, focusing all of our energies on one part of life in order to avoid the other parts. We bury ourselves in caring for our children or living vicariously through their lives in order to avoid the pain in our own life. We pour ourselves into our professions to compensate for how our home life is falling apart. We invest everything in church relationships to meet needs not being met in other relationships. Some of us fight. We fight by becoming angry, bitter, or even violent when life isn't going our way. We take out our anger on misguided politicians or even innocent strangers. Whenever I'm frustrated over some circumstance in my life and then on top of it all I have to call a utility company about some charge or service error, I often think, heaven help the innocent agent who answers the phone. Because if I'm not careful, I'll react as if this innocent person and her company's mistake are the root of all of my problems. How many of us, when we leave the office after a long and unproductive day, we take out our frustration on the road? Or if we get caught in a slow traffic jam, are we then more inclined to get frustrated with our children's slowness in finishing their homework or getting ready for bed? Some of us hide. We hide by structuring our lives in such a way that we can cover up for our limitations and imperfections, at least temporarily. From its beginning, Scripture may talk about a theology of weakness, but for many of us, from our beginning, we've been taught a theology of strength. Perhaps somewhere along the way, we showed weakness at work, and it cost us. Or we took a risk and failed, and we made up our minds never to put ourselves out there again. Or we got hurt in relationship and made a decision never to get close enough to let someone hurt us again. Perhaps we come from a background where appearances were always important. Perhaps a parent, a mentor, a boss, or someone else you respect told you, you can be a mess, just don't ever let others see it. Or perhaps you said that to yourself. Even if you've never heard that message from an individual in your life, it's certainly the message of our culture. It's that strength isn't this. Strength is power and might. If you want to make something of yourself, you have to look out for and protect yourself. That's the message we see in Jacob's life. When Jacob was born, he was grasping his brother Esau's heel, and so he was called Jacob, meaning he takes by the heel or he deceives. That birth began a life of grasping at heels ever since. That thorn of relational jealousy, it was planted early in Jacob's life. His father, Isaac, loved Esau because he was a hunter. Jacob is more the quiet, stay-at-home type. Wanting to get even with his brother and get something from his father, Jacob tricked Esau into selling him his birthright as the firstborn and later deceived Isaac into thinking he was Esau so he could get his father's blessing. The brothers parted ways until this fateful night when Jacob was preparing to finally reunite with his brother. Earlier in chapter 32, we read of how he sent messengers ahead of him to talk to Esau and assure him Jacob was coming in peace. When the messengers reported back to Jacob, they tell him his brother is coming for him with 400 men. Jacob thinks, rut-row. So Jacob divided up the people and livestock with him into two groups, thinking there is no way Esau could track both groups. He sent a servant ahead of him with a peace offering to appease Esau. Then he sent his family and everything he had ahead as well. Everyone has now gone on ahead, and Jacob is alone. And a man wrestles with him until daybreak, leaving Jacob with a limp. Always looking for others' blessings, Jacob says he won't let go of the man unless he blesses him. And the man does bless him with a new name. The man says, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, the deceiver. You shall be called Isaac, the one who wrestles with God." I asked earlier if this new name was better or worse than the old. For someone like Jacob, always trying to prove himself and get what he thinks he deserves, he probably hoped his name might be changed from deceiver to achiever. To be given a new name that means he will always wrestle and struggle might not have come as good news. He might have even preferred to go back to the old name, because we don't like to struggle and wrestle. We prefer to appear strong, to cover up our weaknesses, our vulnerable spots, our limps, even if it means deceiving people. If you want to know whether you're living in brokenness or vulnerability, or if you're living out of pride, defensiveness, and maybe even deceit, consider a few questions. Are you more likely to place blame or take responsibility? How easy is it for you to say, I'm sorry? Are you approachable and open to feedback, or are you highly offendable and defensive? And when you are offended, do you write people off, or do you stay in relationship? Do you always have to have the answer, or are you able to admit, I don't know? Do you like to be in control, or can you give away control? Do you give grace just as freely as you expect grace? Are you more concerned about how having others love you, or are you more concerned about making sure you show love to others? As I said that each week of the series, these are tough questions, and learning to live in brokenness and vulnerability, that is, learning to live authentically, doesn't happen overnight. Sure, Jacob got a limp and a new name overnight, but that wrestling with God lasted a long time. In the same way, Paul didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, I am so glad God gave me this thorn in my flesh, and you know, from now on, I'm going to boast of my weaknesses. From now on, I'm going to be content with hardships. Bring it on. If you read the book of Acts and Paul's letters, you find it took years for Paul to get to that point. He started off trying to climb that corporate ladder, so to speak, striving to be the chief of the Pharisees when it comes to being perfect. He persecuted Christians, those who threatened his position, place, and power. Even after he came to know Christ, there was still some arrogance in him. But over the years, he came to embrace his brokenness. Listen to some of that journey. In AD 49, when he wrote to the Galatians, Paul appeared proud, criticizing some leaders who he said did nothing for him and stressing his own gifts in ministry. Compare that to his letter to the Philippians 13 years later, when the Philippians were questioning those preaching Christ with motives to hurt Paul. Paul's response wasn't criticism, but this. He said, at least Christ is being proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In 55 AD, Paul wrote to the Corinthians saying, I am the least of all the apostles. 5 years later, in his letter to the Ephesians, he said he's not just the least of all the apostles, but the least of all the saints. And finally, 2 years later, right before his death, after walking with Christ for 33 years, he was able to see clearly, writing in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. How did he go from who he was to who he is? Some of it is just basic aging and maturing. The longer we live, the more we discover how much we have to learn. But on a much deeper, more important level, the longer we live, the more we discover our need for grace. The longer Paul walked with Christ, the more he grew in his understanding of grace. And the more he came to understand God's abundant grace, the more he was willing to acknowledge his weakness. And the more he admitted his weakness, the more he discovered about grace. It's a wonderful cycle. The more he lived by grace, the more he was willing to accept his weakness. For when he was weak, grace made him strong. This beautiful cycle is illustrated well in the story of a water carrier in India. To carry the water from the stream to his master's house, the water carrier suspended across his back a pole with two large pots, one on each end. One of the pots had a big crack, while the other pot was perfect. The perfect pot always delivered a full supply of water from the stream to the master's house, while the cracked pot arrived only half full each day. For 2 years, the water carrier made the same journey down the path to the stream and back. The perfect pot grew quite proud of his accomplishments, while the cracked pot was ashamed of his imperfections and felt guilty that he was only able to accomplish half of what he had been made to do. And finally, one day in the story by the stream, the cracked pot said to his owner, I'm ashamed of myself, and I want to apologize. I've only been able to deliver half my water to your house. There's a crack in my side that causes water to leak out. Because of my flaw, you don't get full value for your efforts." The water carrier smiled and said, "As we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the flowers along the path." On the walk back, the cracked pot looked around. When they got to the house, the water carrier asked him, "Did you notice the beautiful flowers are only on your side of the path and not the other pot's side?" "That's because I've always known about your flaw, and I've used it to my advantage. When I first discovered your flaw, I planted seeds on your side of the path, and every day we passed those spots, you watered them. Now for 2 years, I've been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Without you being just the way you are, I would not have this beauty to grace my master's home." Friends, that's how God works. God doesn't use perfect pots. God uses crack pots like you and me. That's how God has worked from the very beginning. Beyond just Jacob and Paul, Moses stuttered. Rahab was a prostitute. Naomi was a widow. Jonah ran from God. Noah got drunk. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Moses had a short temper, and so did Peter, Paul, and lots of other Bible heroes. Each of these individuals was used in God's story of redemption. Because thanks be to God, God doesn't just give us a theology for our weakness. God gives a mission for our weakness. Others may say, "You can be a mess, just don't let others see it." God says, "Let your mess be your message." Accepting our mess, accepting others and ourselves for who we are, doesn't mean we have an excuse to stay the way we are. We've said many times before that God loves us right where we are, and God loves us enough not to leave us where we are. Admitting the truth of who we are now is the first step to becoming who we can be through God's grace. In our follow-up email this week, we'll be taking a look at the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Each of the two sons in the parable had a hard time coming to terms with what it means to live in that brokenness and vulnerability. The younger son felt entitled to what was his. He walked away from his family and ran away to a life of destructive behavior. The older son didn't leave home, yet he still pushed people away with his anger, grumbling, envy, and inability to celebrate. But they have something else in common. Neither one of them viewed themselves as a son. In their conversations we'll read this week, where the father, the younger son, said, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands." The older son said, "For all these years I've been working like a slave for you." Neither viewed themselves as sons. They both view themselves as slaves. When we view ourselves as hired hands or slaves, someone who always has to work for everything and prove themselves worthy, then we're always going to live out of pride and defensiveness. In order to learn to live a life of vulnerability and authenticity, we have to view ourselves as sons and daughters. That may be a hard journey for some of us, depending on what your family life was or is, or in how much grace you did or didn't experience in your life. Seeing God as your heavenly parent and yourself as a son or daughter doesn't happen overnight. It takes time for that journey. But it is oh so important to keep taking steps forward in that journey. Because when we view ourselves as sons and daughters, children of the God of grace, part of the family of grace, then we're more willing to admit our weakness, even serve out of our weakness, because we have come to understand his grace truly is sufficient. In closing, I want to read a prayer that some of us may have heard before. It's called the Prayer of the Unknown Confederate Soldier. I'd call it a prayer for any of us trying to accept our weakness and live by grace. I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all people most richly blessed. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us join together as we stand and affirming our faith in God's grace that is abundant. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.